and this has just about been a year since they left Egypt to this point. During that year, they've seen the tremendous hand of God work many times. God has revealed himself that he is the true and the living God, that he is who he says he is. He's revealed himself as an awesome God, a powerful God, an all-knowing God, a God of might and power who can defeat his enemies, that no man can stand before him. To the point that they were so filled with fear that when he spoke, they covered their ears and didn't want to hear and asked Moses, "You go up on the mountain and hear, because we can't handle hearing God." And yet at the same time, he shows to them the fact that he is merciful, gracious, and loving. They who deserved judgment, they who deserved to be cast aside, and whom he even tried Moses by telling him, "I will make of you another people, and I will destroy this people." And Moses pled with the Lord, "Do not do it." I believe it was a test of Moses to see his heart. And I believe that that's one of the reasons that Moses was referred to as the most humble man that has ever lived, apart from Jesus. Because Moses sought nothing for himself, but sought God's mercy and grace to be extended to others, even those that deserve judgment. God extends mercy and grace. These very ones that had drunk the water with the gold now get a chance to redeem themselves by bringing the gold they still possess to be used in the house of the Lord. As we're going to see next week, all the elements in this house point to God. When we went through the earlier chapters, when Moses was being revealed, having the vision of the tabernacle being shown to him in heaven, or in top of Mount Sinai, it was really a reflection of the true tabernacle in heaven, and all of the elements point to God. Now these people get to bring their material things to give them to God, that they may be used, that his glory may be seen by not only them, but the pagans around them will understand that the God of Israel is in the midst of his people. And they will understand that he is there in a real way. We know that he's going to come, and when he's going to reside in this tabernacle, he's going to come as a cloud or a pillar that comes down in the midst of it, that all can see. Now, as these people come, it's interesting that they're asked to bring out of the willingness of their heart that which are precious things to them, and willingly give them to God, trusting that God will use them in a manner that will not only bring glory to himself, but help them to understand how to worship him properly. And they bring these things. I once heard a message by a man one time, and he said that this church, they were struggling with an inability to, they were running out of room, they were kind of bursting at the seams, they needed to put an addition on, but they didn't have any money, and they had a guest speaker that came, and the guest speaker came, and the pastor was telling them, "Well, you know, we just don't have any money to do this, we've got these ministries we need to do, and we need to expand our building so that more people can come, but there's just no money." So this guest speaker stood up and he said, "How many people here today have gold rings on?" And pretty much everybody raised their hand. He said, "How many of you women have precious stones for earrings in your ears?" And a lot of the women raised their hand. He said, "How many of you women have precious stones and gold chains for necklaces?" And a number of the women raised his hand. He turned to the pastor and says, "There's your money, but you just have to get them to be willing to give it." God was got the nation of Israel, he gave them a heart where they were willing to give it. They were willing to give that which was most precious to them for that which was really more precious, an intimate relationship with God. To be able to have the tabernacle where he would reside amongst them and they could come to worship him. And it would have been because of their sacrifices that this was built. Now, it's interesting, God also brings people and gives them gifts to do his work. It's interesting, here he has these two men that he has set aside or given special gifts to. And find it. So I pronounced them, don't butcher their names too bad. That these two men, the first one being Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and then the second being Aholiab, the son of Hashemach, of the tribe of Dan. They were given special talents and gifts by God. And they were told by Moses, I want you to take these two men because I've given to them the ability to work with metal, work with wood, work with precious stones. They can take metal and they were really had the ability to be silversmiths, goldsmiths, jewelers. And then the second one of the tribe of Dan, he had the ability to work with cloth and make beautiful things out of cloth. And so God had given these men to be the ones that would be there to take the lead, and then they would take other men and show them what to do so that the tabernacle could be built according to the specifications of the Lord. God had said it was to be done in a specific manner. Then he gave the nation of Israel the men to lead the nation to do it in that manner. And then he called the people to be involved that they could give that it could be done. Now I want you to see that God's done the same thing later on. Later on, the temple's going to be built. Solomon's going to be building the temple, and there's a man by the name of Hiram that comes. And God gives Hiram special gifts and special abilities so that he can come and direct the construction of the temple, that it can be built according to the specifications of God. But you want to know something even more amazing than that? God no longer has a tabernacle or a temple that's a literal building, but he's got something that's a living temple. You and I are stones being constructed within that temple. That's what Peter tells us. And you know something? God sent two special men to be really the ones that were the ones that directed the building of that temple. Peter and Paul were taken by God, and Peter was the first one that went to the Gentiles and was the first one that went to Cornelius, and he went and shared the gospel. Peter was the one after Jesus had risen from the dead, gave the first great sermon, the evangelical evangelistic sermon in the streets of Jerusalem, where he saw 3,000 under one sermon and 5,000 under another sermon come to Christ as they were brought under conviction of God's Spirit, and they became part of the living temple of the Holy God as they became believers in Jesus. And then Paul went to the Gentiles and took them and used them to be placed within this temple. Things, men and women that were not part of, never loved God, didn't know God, yet he took them and made them part of the temple of God. You and I are evidence of that. God has his men for his purpose, but he also needs his people to support those men and to give to them. And that's what God did. And he accomplishes his purpose. And he shows his grace and mercy and his power, and that his purposes are fulfilled exactly the way he wants them done. We're going to see next week that the tabernacle is made exactly to the specifications of the Lord. And you're going to see some tremendous things that it shows about the character and person of Christ. And if it would have been made any other way, it wouldn't have drawn people to focus on God and then to Jesus. Just like the tabernacle or the temple, had it not been built according to the specifications of the Lord following the outline of the tabernacle, it would have never drawn people to God and His purposes. And you and I, as being the living temple of God today, we've been called and conformed in being formed into the image of Christ, that we can be drawn in a manner that would show people and draw them to God and Jesus, and that they too could become part of this living temple, as Peter refers to in his letter to the church. We're called to give today too. We can give of our possessions. We're called to give freely. You know, I've heard some churches that they send out letters saying, "We've determined that you make so much money, and so consequently we've determined you should give so many dollars." Nowhere in Scripture do I ever see that. As a matter of fact, some people say, "Well, how much do we give? Do we give a tenth? Is that what we should give, a tithe?" I look at the Scripture, and you know something? In the Old Testament, there was tithes and there were offerings. In the New Testament, it doesn't speak of tithes in the same way it does in the Old Testament. You know what it says? It says it places an even greater burden on the Christians. Those who have come into a relationship with the Lord were to give as Jesus gave. How did Jesus give when he saw the need? He gave. What does the Scripture tell us? That everything we possess is Christ's. And we're to give as God places and leads us to give. And we're not to be tied to specific amounts, but rather we're to realize that everything we have is Christ, and that when He leads us and places a burden before us, and we have the means to give, isn't that what the New Testament says? We're to give. That takes walking with Christ. If you haven't read the autobiography of George Mueller, I encourage you to do it. Because the people that gave to George Mueller's ministry were an interesting group of people. They were people that were walking with the Lord and responding to the Lord. And oftentimes giving, when they didn't even know the need, what the need was, or they'd heard of George Mueller, but they didn't know of a specific need at a specific time, but God placed on their heart to give a specific amount. There was more than one occasion where George Mueller needed a specific amount of money to accomplish a specific purpose for his ministry. And if he didn't get that money, there was a danger the ministry would totally fail. One time he needed money for his orphanage. If he didn't have the money, there probably would be no orphanage. He went together in prayer, and George Mueller, what he did is he would only pray. And he had just a few small number of people that he would ever share his needs with to pray for him and with him. But he didn't do like modern preachers and send out letters crying for dollars, and "I'll send you kerchiefs, and I'll send you this if you give me money." And none of that with George Mueller. He just went to the Lord. He just said, "God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything is God's. If God wants me to have this, God will bring it to me, and I'm taking it to the Lord." On one particular occasion, and remember, George Mueller lived in a time where you couldn't send things FedEx overnight. There weren't jets that got across the ocean in 2 days. One day George Mueller had this need. And he prayed to God, "Lord, you know this need. And that if I don't have this money, your ministry is going to suffer. but I'm laying it at your throne. They went about their duties, and as the money that he needed was due, the very day it was due, there was a knock on the door. There's a man who delivered an envelope to George Mueller. George Mueller opened the envelope. There was a check for the exact amount of money that he needed. Not a penny more, not a penny less. This amount of money had been sent from the United States 2 weeks before. It arrived the exact day that George Mueller needed to make a payment of that amount. Can God stir the hearts of his people to give and to know what to give? God stirred the hearts of the people that were really desired to give to him, that had gold, and he stirred them to give their gold, and they gave their gold. He stirred the ones to give their jewels that had jewels, and they gave jewels. He stirred the ones to give that had the purple and the scarlet and the blue cloth to give this purple and the scarlet and the blue cloth, and that those that had fine linen to give fine linen, and those that had acacia wood, or as it says in the King James, shittim wood, to give that wood. And then he had already prepared two men. They just didn't learn that day how to do silversmithing, goldsmithing, jewel setting, and how to work with fine linen and wood. I believe they'd been preparing their whole lives for this moment. I believe that God prepares us for moments. He prepared Donna for a moment today to share the gospel with this man that she shared the gospel with. He's preparing you for moments. And our whole lives are being prepared for these moments, where we can give out of the goodness of our heart, that God's ministry can go forward, and God will have people there prepared to do the things that need to be done, and we'll be part of it. That's the amazing thing that happened. God turned a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people into a giving people, who were giving out of their own possessions that the glory of the Lord could be seen in the midst of the camp. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths that we've been examining tonight. Lord, help us to see that we're to look to you to see how we're to give and to who we're to give, and how we're to give of ourselves, and how that you're preparing us as Peter says, a royal people, a holy people. We're being put together as a temple to glorify you. Lord, help us to give of ourselves and give of our possessions as you lead us. Bring opportunities so that we can see your power and your might and your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,